In the wonderful Sermon on the Mount, Jesus prayed for those who would hunger and thirst after righteousness. The song we just led promises that there is a fountain, and we can go to that fountain. And if you're hungry for the gospel, then of course you'll be fed and be satisfied with the blessings we come from the gospel of Christ. So good to have all of you here this morning. We recognize we have some serious illnesses, but we continue to press forward, doing the best we can on the service of Christ. One of the most interesting things that I've ever had the blessing to study has been what we call the Restoration Movement. There was a time in the late 1700s and early 1800s where people came from Europe to escape the pressure of the king and also to seek religious freedom. And some of them began to say, let's abandon the creeds. We have these creeds, they bind us to a certain doctrine that the Bible doesn't teach. And there were a number of brethren up through the Northeast that absolutely gave up the creeds. But then they recognized that they had to search the Bible. If they were going to believe in the Bible and the Bible alone, they must be very sure of what the Bible taught. But they encountered a problem. There were a lot of people that were willing, as they said, to speak where the Bible was speaking, and yet they were not interested in being silent where the Bible is silent. Through a long process of study, they finally came to the slogan that is scriptural, 1 Peter 4:11, let a man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. And they recognized that we must speak where the Bible speaks and be silent where the Bible is silent. Amen. Now that's earth-shattering. That is so different from what so many people believe. And so this morning, while we often talk about the Scriptures, the authority of the Scriptures, and we do that, which is what we ought to do, at the same time, there is the silence of the Scriptures that many people do not respect and understand. With regard to the silence of the Scriptures, there are two main broad viewpoints. One of them is the idea that silence gives permission. The Bible doesn't say not to, and so because they say the Bible doesn't say you can't do it, we're going to do it. In the silence of the Scriptures, many things are taught that people want to do. On the other side, silence prohibits. Where the Bible speaks, we speak. Where the Bible is silent, we are silent. I want you to know that the Church of Christ is the only group of people who believe in the Lord who promise this. Amen. Nobody else does this. Here's one part of the equation that has been just overlooked or forgotten or not realized. The end result is that people introduce all kinds of things without authority because they say the Bible doesn't say we cannot do that. And as you look at this, it took a lot of years of patient study to come to this conclusion. This is not something that was quietly adopted. This is not a church creed. This is simply a way of saying what the Bible says. So we'll look at this morning and to recognize the authority of Scripture, but the importance of the silence of Scripture. We used to talk about the three ways to get authority, and we understand these are true. First of all, a direct command or expression by God is authoritative. Acts chapter 2, verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. That's a statement, a direct order that we must not ignore. That's one way the Bible teaches. Another way is an approved example. That is, the apostles were present. The early church did something because the apostles taught that. And in Acts 20, verse 7, we find out on the first day of the week, the disciples gathered to break bread. We understand that's an authoritative example. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, that we were to follow the examples. And we have an example of the early church in the presence of an apostle doing something that's entirely right. And we do that every first day of the week because we have that authority to do that. Then there's a necessary inference sometimes that we draw. We need to understand, first of all, there has to be something implied. God implies something and demands that we draw the necessary conclusion from that. And you find that, I won't go into detail, in Matthew 22, but Jesus rebuked the Jews because they did not understand, particularly the Sadducees, that there was life after death. And he used the example of Abraham and criticized them because they didn't draw the necessary inference from what the Bible said that Abraham was a living person. Therefore, there is life after the grave. And that is also followed by Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, where the Bible tells us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And because there is a first day of the week upon every week, we follow that by assembling, and we're not to forsake that. You must draw a conclusion about some of these things. And somebody said, well, I'm suspicious of human conclusions. Not if God implied it. When God says something, what's an express command, or he leaves his people giving us an example, or we understand by necessary inference that this is what God demands of us, these are all methods of looking at authority. But having said that, that still doesn't address the other problem. And the other problem is, what do you do when God didn't say anything about that? Are we permitted then just to do what we want to do? And so we have a lot of things that we, let me tend to a little business up here, trying to get us to buy some kind of security programs. All right. So we look at this and we recognize authority, but then when you look at authority, the whole idea is to please God. So when what we do, either God is pleased because we're following his commands, or God is not pleased because we're throwing something in that God didn't order or authorize, and there's one situation where God is indifferent to it. We studied Romans 14 extensively. And in some areas, God permits individuals to use their judgment with regard to those things that are neither commanded nor forbidden. And thus we see Romans 14 authorizing liberties, authorized liberties. And God is indifferent to some of these things. Whether we meet, for example, at 9:30 in the morning, or whether we meet at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, is a matter of judgment. And God has allowed that into us as what's convenient, what's best for us to meet together. And so God is indifferent to some things while others are commanded. Pardon me. So what about this silence? I mentioned a moment ago, 1 Peter 4, verse 11. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. Oracles of God. Now that says something. If you're going to speak, speak what God says. Amen. Well, suppose I don't want to stop where God said something. I want to go on beyond that. And that's what they're saying, that the silence of the Scripture is permissive. It allows you to go and do these various things. But we have, through the years, pardon me, we've adopted this because it is in agreement with 1 Peter 4, verse 11. And that is that we speak where the Bible speaks and we're silent where the Bible is silent. This is extensive and this is important. This is something we need to recognize that is inherent in the Bible teaching. We're not making up anything here. We're not leaving anything out. We're not adding anything to it. But rather, we're respecting the fact that when God speaks about something, he declares his will.
Amen.
And our whole concept of service to God is, let me listen to what God says and obey his will. Because we have the problems of people wanting to go beyond what God has said. Pardon me just a moment. Thank you, Brother Sam. And people are very prone to go beyond what God has said and to add to the Scriptures. I've never learned how to drink water in front of people politely, but I do it because it's necessary. So the principle that we get from reading the Bible is that the Bible is sufficient. It's just absolutely giving us everything that we need. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 defines the fact that God has supplied to us all things that lead to godliness. Everything's there. Now, godliness is the position that one occupies because we're pleasing to God. And as we allow this thing to take place, we recognize that all things that pertain to life and godliness have been supplied by God. So we're grateful for that and recognize that we're complete in the Bible. We don't add the creed books. We don't adopt the creed books. 2 Timothy chapter 3 speaks of the fact that every good work has been supplied by God. People sometimes are prone to say, well, we're doing this as a good work, when they don't have authority for it. And they'll do all kinds of civic duties, or they'll do some kind of social things as far as the worship of the church is concerned that's not authorized. But in the human mind, it's a good thing. Well, folks, if you can't read about it in the Bible in plain English or in principle, it's not a good work.
Amen.
This has to be understood, that this is a part of the completeness of the Scriptures. The point is that when the Bible was completed, God didn't leave out anything and say, oops. Now, I made a mistake in the bulletin this morning. I said that May 1st is the beginning of our meeting, and that's wrong. It's June 1st. But you see, I'm not God. And when God says something, it's exactly right, and it's complete. I don't need to add anything to that and say, well, Lord, I know you intended to say this and this and this, and you didn't do that, so I'll do it for you. No, that's an impudence, and we don't need to add that. And Paul, or rather Jude, said in Jude verse 3 that we are to contend for the faith once for all delivered. So there'll never be another chapter of the Bible. There'll be never be another book of Acts, or the Acts of the Apostles. There'll never be another book like Revelation. The Book of Mormon is not an addition to the Bible. Amen. Galatians chapter 1 warns very carefully and clearly that if anybody preaches another gospel than the gospel which Paul preached, let him be anathema. Let him be accursed. And for emphasis, he said that again. And so I dare not add to or take from the Word of God. Even the book of Revelation warns that if you add to this book, that God is going to add all the plagues that you read about in the Bible. Now, that'd be horrible. And if you leave something out, he's going to take your name out of the book of life. So the Bible is totally complete. Having understood that, then we go forward to understand that silence proves a point. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, if you'll get your Old Testaments and turn there just quite quickly, we're going to be looking at some of the Old Testament examples, because these things are there for a reason. And in 2 Samuel 7, David had been wanting to build a temple. And this is what we read in 2 Samuel 7, beginning of verse 1. It came to pass, when the king dwelt in his house, and Jehovah had given him rest from all the enemies round about, that the king said unto Nathan the prophet, see now, I dwell in the house of cedar, but the ark of God dwelleth within curtains. And Nathan said to the king, go, do all that is in thy heart, for Jehovah is with thee. It came to pass the same night that the word of Jehovah came unto Nathan, saying, go and tell my servant David, thus saith Jehovah, shalt thou build me a house to dwell in? For I have not dwelt in a house since the days that I brought up the children of Israel out of Egypt, even to this day, but have walled up a tent and in a tabernacle. In all the places wherein I have walked with all the children of Israel, spake I a word with any of the tribes of Israel whom I commanded to be shepherd of my people Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? And the point is, he asked the question, have I said that? Now, David wanted to honor God, and it was something notable, of course. He compared his elegant house to the fact that the ark of God was in the tent, and he wanted to do something to magnify and praise God, which is noteworthy. But when it came down to it, God said, have I told you that? Now, that says volumes. And there's a lesson involved in this that we have to come to understand. Let me not put my words in God's mouth.
Amen.
I'm not able to do that. And we have to recognize that God had been silent about it. And for God's own reasons, later we learn that David was a man of war and a man of blood, and that God had reserved Solomon to that particular job. But God did not approve what he had not authorized. Hebrews, the 7th chapter, and of course the book of Hebrews is a book of comparison. comparison between the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, and the New Testament. And it comes down to the fact of Jesus Christ being what He is. And He is of a certain tribe. If you come back to Hebrews chapter 7, beginning verse 13, and the Bible says, "For he of whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe, from which no man is officiated at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord arose from Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning the priesthood." Now, if I'm able to understand English, if I'm able to understand the principles of truth, the fact that Moses spoke nothing about the tribe of Judah being a tribe of the priest is authoritary. The Judah's people could not be priests because Moses didn't say anything about that. Well, now you understand that Moses was a prophet. Moses prophesied what God put in his mouth, and God never put in his mouth that the people of Judah could be a priest on earth. Now, the point of that was that Jesus was of the tribe of Judah. If he's going to be a priest and a high priest, he cannot be such on the earth, because Moses spoke nothing about Judah being a priestly tribe, and that left Judah out. You see, when God chose Levi and his descendants to be priests, he didn't have to say, "Now leave out Issachar and leave out Zebulun and leave out all the other tribes." He just said, "We're picking Levi." Now what's the force of that? The force of that is God didn't speak about any other tribe. So when you come to looking at Jesus, he cannot be a priest on earth. Therefore, these Hebrews that were beginning to want to go back to the law, they were in danger of forsaking Christ as their high priest, because he was in heaven and had the right to be the high priest, but he couldn't be high priest on earth. And so if people wanted to go back to Judaism, you've got to throw Jesus out. That's the message of what the writer of the Hebrews were saying. And the argument was, God didn't say anything. Moses didn't say anything about the tribe of Judah being priest. Now, he could go back and quote Exodus 40 about Levi and all the rest of those things, but it was significant that God simply left them out. He chose one tribe out of 12, and the rest of them were excluded. So when you have something omitted by God, that's the end of the story. Now see, this is a whole different principle. When people have the idea, "Well, because the Bible doesn't condemn it, I can do it," you're ignoring the completeness of God's revelation and the silence of God being bound upon mankind as well. And there are many others. I'll just mention a few as we go through some of the Old Testament. Jeremiah 7:31, "which I did not command." What's the force of that? If God didn't command it, don't do it. Amen. That's all in the world you can draw from that. That's a necessary inference that we must draw. Jeremiah 19:4-5, again, "which I did not command." And folks, you can go through the Bible. These are just a few of the verses that have the same principle. And what this says conclusively is that if God doesn't speak about it, leave it alone. Amen. So many people say, "Well, God didn't condemn instrumental music." But in the New Testament, God didn't mention instrumental music. Yes, in the Old Testament, they had instruments of music. I don't dispute that at all. But I find the place in the New Testament where God authorized it. He's just simply silent. Well, there has to be a reason if God is silent and He is giving us all things that pertain to life and godliness, 2 Peter 1:3, then He didn't include that as a part of that which is spiritual and good. So the Israelites were rebuked for offering their sacrifice that God had not commanded. And they were hypocritical when they did that in Jeremiah's day. Then we have Leviticus 10, verses 1 and 2, which he had not commanded them. Nadab and Abihu did something that God had not said you cannot do. What God had said was, with regard to sacrifices, always go to the altar and get fire from the altar. He didn't say don't get fire from some other place, but he said when you're going to have a sacrifice, go to the altar and get fire. Well, the fact is that Nadab and Abihu started what was called a strange fire, a fire different from the altar. And God condemned them for it. Folks, if there's a lesson in that at all, it's a lesson that silence is not permissive. Because God didn't tell them, don't you get altar fire somewhere else. He didn't have to say that because he told them where to get the fire. Now, as these brethren in the restoration movement, as we call it, had read their Bibles, they had abandoned their creeds, and they were really wanting to please God. You go back, you can go on the line today, on the internet, and just type in restoration literature. And there are many, many articles that will come up. There were some papers that were written back in those days. Campbell had one called the Millennial Harbinger. For a period of time, he believed in premillennialism. There's another one called the Christian Baptist. And he finally had to leave the Baptist church because they weren't following the Bible. And Campbell made a number of mistakes as he went along, but his search was always true. That is, he wanted to know what God wanted him to do, and he dared not go into the silence to be using that as permissive. And the end result was that we have restored, and he did in his day, and we do today, New Testament Christianity. One of the principles that is true, that's a part of the Bible, is that I dare not speak in the silence of God. Because all God has to say is, I did not command that. Well, Lord, what did you command? And if I find out what God commanded, that excludes everything else. And so we come to the idea of the specific statements of God. What is stated specifically does not allow us the right to go in and give instructions where God has not spoken that at all. Silence proves a point. When the really big controversy came up in the New Testament church about Jews and Gentiles worshiping together, and the fact that the Jews from Jerusalem were pressing the point that in order to become a Christian, all the Gentiles had to observe the law and be circumcised. And the Lord, through Paul and the apostle, says, we gave no such commandment. What kind of an argument is that? We gave no such commandment. And what he's saying is they're outside the law. Because here's what God said, and I don't need to say what I want to do is going to be included because it's not authorized. And here's a Bible principle that has guided us, as well as the direct statements and necessary examples and apostolic examples. One thing that has guided us and made us what we are is that we respect the silence of the Scriptures. We don't talk about that an awful lot. Maybe we need to talk about it more. Because people are quick to rush in with what they want to do and add to the worship because they say the Bible doesn't say we can't do it. And that's a negative approach to what the Bible really teaches. And so we have to learn that. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 5, talking about Jesus Christ and the angels and the superiority of Christ over the angels. To which of the angels did he ever say, thou art my son? None. Not any. What's the point? Jesus Christ is better than the angels. Because he said of Jesus, thou art my son. He never said that about the angels. And that makes a point that Jesus Christ is superior to the angels. Now, you know, I can't really be a Bible student if I don't understand that principle. I never can be exactly what God wants me to be, or I never can understand the Scriptures the way God wants me to, if I don't understand that there's a silence that must be respected. I cannot speak in the absence of God speaking. And that is a principle that we have to understand very clearly. And so you look at these passages again, and they all say, do not add or take away. We'll look at some of them quickly. Let's get your Bibles together and turn to the book of Deuteronomy. When you look at Deuteronomy in chapter 4 and in verse 2, the first statement is made, you shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall you diminish from it, that you may keep the commandments of Jehovah your God, which I command you. Don't add to, don't take away from. Well, that clearly outlaws doing something in the silence of God. very clearly understanding that. Then go over to chapter 12 of Deuteronomy, and in verse 32. In verse 32 of chapter 12, we read, "What thing soever I command you, you shall observe to do, thou shalt not add thereto, nor diminish from it." Now, if you have the commandment and you're warned don't add to it, the only way you can add to it is through the silence. And he's saying, don't do that. So there is an exact statement by God that outlaws speaking in the absence and the silence of God. In Joshua chapter 1 and verse 7, just picking at random some of those things that we could look at and recognize. In verse 7, Joshua said, "Only be strong and very courageous to observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn thou not from it to the right hand or to the left, but thou mayest have good success whithersoever thou goest." Don't add to it. Don't turn one way or the other. Now, picture this in your minds. Here's a commandment, a way that God says to do it. Over here to the left, there's no statement. God's been silent over here. But over to the right, God has been silent over there too. So what must I do? Follow what he said. And if I follow what he said, I will do what God wants me to do. That's why we sing and don't have an instrument. That's why we have unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine on the table. That's why we don't have women preachers. And woman would be able to say, "Well, the Bible doesn't say I can't." Oh, yes, it does. 2 Timothy chapter 2, or 1 Timothy chapter 2. And so there are things that we need to understand. But in the book of Acts, these Jews were trying to bind things on the Gentiles that had not been commanded. And, of course, they were wrong in those things. And so we have looked at some of these things. We'll move on. 2 John 9, of course, is a tremendous passage that has to do with the fact that I'm not to go beyond the doctrine of Christ. If I go beyond the doctrine of Christ, I don't have God. Amen. Well, what does that address? If you'll just think about it for a moment. Going beyond what God has said means speaking in his silence. And he said, if you do that, you're not going to have God. But if you abide in the doctrine, you have both the Father and the Son. Now, abiding in the doctrine means accepting what God said. Don't add to the left. Don't add to the right. Just follow what God said. And folks, that's what we do at Northside.
Amen.
We understand that principle. And that characterizes us. Some of our brethren are departing from that. And so they're beginning to put in gymnasiums. They're putting in kitchens. And they said, well, the Bible doesn't say you can't have a kitchen. Well, yes, it does. 1 Corinthians 11, if you're hungry, eat at home. You have houses to eat and drink in. Why are you bringing social meals into the Lord's Supper and things of that nature? And so we recognize that a lot of our brethren are deciding we're going to do things that God didn't say we can't do. And that opens a whole field of apostasy because they're not expecting or respecting the authority of the silence of the Scriptures. 2 Timothy 1 verse 13, "Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you've heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus." The pattern of sound speech does not include things that are silent from God.
Amen.
If I'm not going to abide within the sound speech, now notice that that accepts the fact that God is complete. Hadn't left anything out. There's nothing that God wants to add later and didn't have time to before the Bible was written. He didn't say, oops. God said what he wanted to say. He said all that he wanted to say, and we're bound by what he said, not by what he didn't say.
Amen.
And that is so simple, it still is something that's profound. So as we look at these things, the Bible tells us to speak for God, what God said. And I think we have the authority to do that. Preach the word, Paul told Timothy. And we have to preach that word. Secondly, it's a principle that it contains everything we need. 2 Peter 1, verse 3, all things that pertain to life and godliness. There are societies out here that tell you they've got secrets that'll help you get to heaven that's not found in the Bible. Masonic Lodge, the Eastern Star, and a bunch of others. And they'll try to tell you that you ought to belong to these societies because they have secrets that the Bible doesn't reveal. Well, they're just lying.
Amen.
All things that pertain to life and godliness are contained in the Bible. And those things out there are not life and godliness, and so we shouldn't add to those. Silence proves a point. And that is what the Scriptures have said. Don't go beyond to the right. Don't go to the left. Don't add to. Don't take away from it. And just to be like Jesus. When you stop and look at the life of Christ, He came to do His Father's will. He didn't say, well, now here I am down in Galilee, and I've got some things that I think would be better than what God said. Hebrews 5, 8, 9, though He were a son, yet learned He obedience by the things which He suffered. He became the author of salvation to all those who obey Him. And the idea is that Jesus never violated the silence of God. Now, we need to be able to say the same thing. Yes, I respect the Bible. I believe the Bible is the Word of God. But beyond that, I respect God's silence. I'm not going to read something in where the Bible has not stated it. Because that's not the way we get to the Scriptures. And the Scriptures are definitely a pattern that we're supposed to follow. Well, that's the lesson this morning, and I hope it's something that you will recognize is very important. Something that absolutely is a part of our understanding of the Scriptures. And if we don't abide by that, we're going to get in all kinds of trouble. And it would be popular for us to abandon that. I have to say it. If we abandon the idea of being silent, where the Bible is silent, we could fill up this building with people who don't respect the silence of God. Because we could build a playground out in the back. We could build a barbecue pit. We could do all kinds of things to draw people in. We could have a bus, put $5 bill onto one of the seats and tell in the neighborhood, anybody that sits on this particular seat, where you get that, there'll be a $5 bill for you. And we'd get a lot of kids to come because they were after the $5. Now, what kind of members are they going to make? What kind of Christians are they going to be? Because we've gone outside the silence of the Scriptures and used human imagination. I told you not too long ago about the man who came into the auditorium on a wire like he was flying. And they also had a zebra walk down the aisle. Well, we could do that sort of thing. Except that's carnal. It's appealing to the flesh. It is not according to the Spirit. So, for whatever happens in the future, we're dedicated to the idea of authorized expressions of God's will, a necessary inference, an apostolic example, and we're going to respect the silence of the Scriptures. And as we do that, we believe that we're going to be pleasing God, just like Jesus did, because that's what He did too. If you're present this morning and you're involved in a church that does something different than what the Bible authorizes, you need to recognize, you need to speak out and say, we're going to stand for the truth. This is what Northside's trying to do. As we hold up the banner, as we one of our brethren said in the prayer, the blood-stained banner of Jesus Christ, that blood-stained banner is going to draw people to worship God in spirit and in truth. We're trying to do that because we believe this is the right way. And we're going to invite all who have that same attitude toward the Scriptures to believe and practice what Jesus wants us to do. If you're present this morning and need to be baptized for the remission of your sins, we're not going to sprinkle water on you. The Bible doesn't say that you can't do that. But we'll baptize you in the death of Christ by baptism, the way the Bible says. If you're a child of God and you've gone astray and you've been operating in the silence of the Scriptures, we urge you to turn back and just be faithful to what God has said. If you'd respond this morning, we'd be glad to pray with you and work with you as we stand together. Let's come while we stand and sing.